the Spirit now. I know I skipped over love, but I thought, well, if I do this just right, I'll come out with love a little closer to Valentine's. If I do it just right, we'll be at Thanksgiving. But Valentine's, I don't know why I'm thinking about Thanksgiving. But anyway, going to be in Amos chapter 6 for the most part of what I want to say to you. And I'm going to read you some other verses that'll go along, and just to keep you from, it's always aggravating to me before I was preaching sometimes when the preacher get up there, man, you had to turn here, turn there, and going all over. I hate to do that to people. I like to have a main text. But sometimes if you're on a topical, which I don't do that all that often, you have to kind of hop around just a little bit, but I'm gonna help you a little along the way. So we know Galatians 5:22, that's where we see the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Heavenly Father, now again, we thank you for this privilege that we have, Lord, to worship you. And once again, clear our minds, Lord, have our hearts prepared for what you have for us today. Thinking about peace, Lord, the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray that we'll be aware of that here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Like I said, last week I talked about joy, and I had mentioned this last week, and I started kind of looking at the fruit, and I thought, well, love, I was looking at love and joy, and I made this statement, which is true, that you can't separate the two of those. If you have love, you're going to have joy, and if you have joy, you're going to have love. And then I got to looking at the rest of the fruit of the Spirit that's there, and it dawned on me that you can't really separate any of those things. They all are going to be tied together. I mean, if you have love and you have joy, you will have peace as well. The very first three things we're going to see, which will produce the rest of the things that come along after that. Now, I skipped love, kind of getting a little closer to Valentine's Day. I'll come back to that right there. But you know, when we think about how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer, I just want to point out just a few things to kind of, by way of introduction, to get us to what I want to talk about today. We think about the Holy Spirit, and even when we think about salvation, even sometimes we just think about the Holy Spirit's work in that area right there. We realized that, when we got saved, and I remember when I got saved, and it took me, there was a growth process that's going on, and depending on how much you put into it, how much you look into it, how much you study, how much you pay attention, your growth process can be quicker or slower in some areas. But, you know, when we think about salvation, a lot of people think, boy, when I get saved, this is what's going to happen. You know, I'm not going to go to hell. Hallelujah about that. If I get saved, I got a home in heaven. I've got, and you figure that out. There's some people that are at the very basics of that. Man, who wants to go to hell? I mean, if you ask anybody that, nobody in their right mind would say they'd want to go. And so I'm going to get saved, and I'm going to avoid eternal damnation. I'll avoid that. And then also the converse is, I will have a home in heaven. And really, that's just the basic things of salvation. There's so much more to that: a relationship with God, a filling of the Holy Spirit, God in the Holy Spirit in your heart. All those things that go along with that. You kind of start learning some things, a fellowship with God Almighty. You start learning something about that. That comes along as you learn some things. But we start thinking about the basics, and when you get saved, well, I was like everybody else. I realized right off the bat, and I probably knew this before I got saved, that there was some things that I shouldn't do. You know, there was things that I was doing that I knew things I shouldn't be doing before I got saved that I was doing, right? I knew that. But when you get saved, you're a little more conscious of that, and there was things that I didn't need to do. Quit doing certain things. It's one thing to not do things, and it's another thing to do things. There's things that you start doing that went along with that right there. When we think about the basics, we might think, okay, well, I'm not gonna murder anybody. I'm not gonna cheat. I'm not gonna steal. I'm not gonna do those things. But like I say, it's one thing to do that, But let me ask you this, and most of you here, I would hope that that would be the case. I heard somebody in Sunday school class, I try to wean people off of this, never say, to be honest with you. That automatically implies there's times you're not being honest with me, right? Well, you know, I'm up here preaching for 20 minutes and say, now let me be honest with you. What have you been doing? Yeah, all the other was a lie, but now I'm going to be honest. So try to wean yourself off saying, a real estate guy told me this one time. He said, they teach us never to say, well, to be honest with you. You know, you should automatically already be doing that, right? So that's a side thing. Doesn't have nothing to do with the message. You get that for free. Throw that in there. You learn it. But you, when you think about it, there's a difference. See, say, well, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to murder, lie, cheat, steal. But what about the doing side of it? In other words, can people see the grace of God in your life? You know, that side of salvation. There's a difference like this, okay, where you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You can take fruit to the factory, and the factory can work and can the fruit. But there's one thing the factory can't do. It can't produce the fruit. The factory can't make the fruit, right? The factory can it. It can do the work of it, but it can't produce the fruit. We think about work. The word work makes us think about effort, strain, labor. But when you think about fruit growing, we used to have an apple tree and a pear tree in our front yard. And if you got a fruit tree, you know, a fruit, you go out there in the springtime and the blossoms come out. There's some correlation between the blossoms and the apples and all that, I think. But you go out and you just go out there, and if you don't, most of us don't really pay real close attention where we're out there looking at it every day really close, but you start noticing the apples just start growing, right? Peaceful. It's quiet. We can't see the tree. Boy, that apple tree's really sweating out there today, pushing them apples out, man. It's a picture of peace, of beauty, quiet. You don't hear anything. Boy, that apple tree is really making a racket making them apples out there today. No, it's a peaceful thing, right? And so we think about the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, I'm going to tell you something about this, and we're relating this to the fruit of the Spirit in us. Fruit don't grow in every atmosphere. Huh? Ain't a lot of fruit growing going on out there right now, right? Even though we're kind of have a mild winter, but back around, say, Christmas week, wasn't any fruit, right? Fruit doesn't grow in every atmosphere. In natural realm of things, this isn't really a hotbed of orange growing area. You got to go down to Florida, somewhere where it's warmer, right? You got to be the right atmosphere. And I'm going to tell you what, fruit in your life's not going to grow in any atmosphere. You're going to have to be in the right atmosphere. Word of God, prayer, fellowship, worship, you know, simple things. You know, you understand that. We think about the fruit of the Spirit, and the first three qualities that really express the Godward aspect, even though it's all the Godward aspect, but the first three really express that. Think about this: love, joy, peace. Those are the first three things. Characteristics of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Now, you can experience the love of God, the joy of God, and the peace of God without doing a thing. Man, I mean, you can sit and meditate and have a worship with God, and I know experientially this. Man, you can just sit, and buddy, you can feel the presence of God. Hopefully that you feel that today. You can feel the love of God. The love of God. I mean, you can't, what are you going to do? You can't earn the love of God, right? The love of God, and when it comes in your soul, in your spirit, you know, you just feel it. You can't explain it to somebody else. I mean, but you're not doing anything really. I'm not saying that, yeah, you know, you can't be disobedient and, you know, and all that. You're probably not going to feel this, but I'm just saying, as Christians, we can sit, we can meditate on God, God's word, worship God in quiet, never say a word. Because, you know, even that's a doing thing, right? Never say a word and feel the love of God. We can feel joy in that. You feel, I'm going to tell you what, if the love of God fills you, you will be, it will be joy unspeakable, huh? As the Bible said, and full of glory, right? We got a song along those lines right there. And then those two things also produce the peace of God. You can be in the midst of a turmoil. You can be in the midst of a circumstance and have the peace of God on your life. You're not doing anything necessarily, not an outward. Now, it'll produce the outward. I'm going to get to that. So you kind of got to bear with me till I get through everything here so it'll make sense. Don't jump. Don't get ahead of me. So we think about those things. But the rest of the qualities are really action words. In other words, love in action is goodness. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. But you just, goodness is something that comes out. You know, that just comes out. It produced from the first three graces. So I really want to talk about this one today. I want to talk about peace. I'm talking about the peace of God, of course, but we think about peace as a whole. And the Bible tells us, it says this about God. It says that God is the God of peace. That's what it says about God. He's the God of peace. Jesus came to make peace between God and us, man. Jesus gives peace in this world, the Bible tells us. The world, this present world that we live in. And so I want to start, and there's another thing, and I want to start on this one. This is the negative thing, and I'm going to lead you to the positive. But the negative thing, there is a false peace that exists in the world today. There's a false peace. And that's why I chose Amos chapter 6, because it really parallels. And I think about our country a lot, but I'm pretty sure it parallels the world, but definitely it parallels our country. In Amos chapter 6, and you'll see that all these words, listen to me, bear with me, there's some judgment, there's some warning. It's a warning, really, because the very first word in Amos chapter 6 is woe, and that means it's a warning. Now listen to this. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, be Jerusalem, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their borders greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. Now that says they put away the evil day. That means they're not thinking about it. That's what that means. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. That chant to the sounds of viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great houses with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? No, you haven't. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Now I know there was a lot of symbolism and images that are used. And so sometimes you got to think and look at that. And I know if you just read this off the top of your head, you'd think, man, I don't know what in the world he's talking about, but I'm going to break it all down for you. And the reason that I use that, it so parallels the world really today. We'll talk about our nation, I guess, today as well, and even people today. The very first thing that we see today, and this false peace produces this, is indifferent. It was speaking about Israel and Judah, but it also would apply to us, and unfortunately, it even applies to the church today in this sense. They were indifferent toward the Word of God. I mean, these weren't unbelievers. These weren't atheists. These were people that knew who the true God was. They knew there was a God, like a lot of us. I think about before I got saved. I mean, I was 32 years old when I got saved, and all my life I believed there was a God, and all my life I knew there was a God. But what did I do about that? Nothing. I just went living my life every day, just like everything was going to be all right, living it up, partying, man, living in ungodliness, not worrying about a judgment day, not thinking about reaping the rewards of that life, those type things. I didn't think about that like a lot of people don't today. There was just indifferent, really, towards the things of God. Indifferent about that. And we see that. Indifferent towards the Word of God. And the reason that anybody would do that, it produces a false sense of peace. That everything's, what do we think? I'm all right. I've talked to people that was lost as they could be. Lost as they could be. Dying in a hospital. Go down there and talk to them and ask them, you know, want to talk to them about the Lord. And you know what they say? I'm all right. I'm all right. Now, I'm going to tell you what, God didn't give them that peace. Huh? God's not giving them that sense of peace. I'm all right. Everything's okay. Listen, man, you're dying. Years ago, I think might have been Stanley, me and you, or Derek Benson, we went down to see this guy. I've shared this with you before. He had cancer eating a hole through his spine. He was already paralyzed. He was laying in bed. I wanted to talk to him about the Lord. He said, I'm not ready to get saved yet. I just lost it, man. I mean, I'm going to throw all the punches I got. I'm not holding back. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat nothing. I said, buddy, listen to me, man. You're dying. You can't walk right now. You got cancer eating a hole in your spine. You're telling me you're not ready to get saved? You think everything's all right? And it scared me what he said. He said, I can't tell you why I can't get saved. And man, it was like it just don't happen this way, but I'm going to give it an illustration. If full of the Holy Spirit, and it was like somebody pulled the plug out of the room. I looked at whoever you or whoever was with me. I said, let's go. We prayed with the guy. I said, let's go. 3 weeks later, he died. As far as I know, he never made a profession, man. I mean, how in the world? I'd be crying out to God. You know, I'd be crying out to God. They had this, we see in Israel and Judah's case, there was certain things that they trusted in along the way. And you got to be putting your faith, everybody's got a faith of some kind. Putting faith in their self, putting faith in their money, putting faith in the government. I don't know why you would do that, but putting faith somewhere, right? And so you've got a faith of some kind. It's just got to be in the wrong place. And so there were certain things that produced this false sense of peace, and it does it still works today for us. There's one of the things, now we don't have this issue usually, but we can use it in another way. They had a confidence in their geography, where Jerusalem was built, and it had a cliffs off one side. They felt like, you know, it was just a city that was going to be hard to beat just from the physical standpoint. And they thought, man, who's going to be able to come up against us, man? Nobody's going to be able. So they felt confident in that. They were confident in their prosperity. This is America's problem today. And we're all American. We're here, right? They were confident in their prosperity. They had plenty of money. Everything was going well. They had confidence in their government, probably more confident than we have in ours. They were confident in their military strength. They had it all going on. I mean, everything looked good. Look at America that you and I grew up in. I mean, I'm not as confident in America as I was when I was a kid. When I was a kid, man, listen, I mean, I just knew. Huh? When you was in the Navy, Wendy, we just knew, didn't we? Ain't nobody got a Navy like the United States Navy. I mean, we went down, they ain't got an Army like the Marine, whatever. You know, we just knew we were the greatest nation in the world. I just grew up feeling that way. We were the greatest nation in the world. We had the best economy in all the world. That's why millions of people are coming in from the South right now, because of that. We may not be in the best in the world. We're the only ones dumb enough to let them all in, but yeah, that's another story. Don't get me started on that. But anyway, but we're the economy, we knew it, we lived. Listen, I've lived overseas, I've been in the Navy, I've been overseas, I lived overseas and all that, and I was real happy to get back here, trust me. I was real happy. But we look at it, I grew up feeling like, man, ain't nobody going to mess with us. We'll kick anybody's rear that messes with us. We've got wealth and all that stuff, and it gave us a sense of peace about that. You know, we felt good about it. Listen, our military is nowhere near the strength it was. It's not. The economy is global now, so we can't afford for China to go down the tubes. I mean, what will we do at Walmart without them? I mean, you know, we can't have that going down the drain. China can't afford for us to go down either. Huh? They think we're going down. They're going to give us all kind of money, man. We got to keep America afloat. We're keeping that country going, right? So it's a war. It's a global economy, so we can't be that confident in what's going on because of the way everything is. And the government in their day was telling them that everything was okay, that they were safe and secure and there's nothing to worry about. Boy, doesn't this sound familiar? The experts and the advisors all said the same thing. And they looked at their material resources, but they were ignoring the spiritual dimension of life, the moral decline of society, and the disregard of God. Yes, I'm talking about Israel and Judah, but it applies to America and any other nation I wanted to preach this message in, it would fit. Amos kind of talked to him and said, listen, the Assyrians were the main enemy they had to worry about at the particular moment. And he kind of pointed out, listen, look at all the nations around here. The Assyrians destroyed some pretty good nations. You think you're any greater than them? You think you're greater than that? Huh, you better think again. That's what Amos is telling them. And so the sin of complacency, it prevailed then and it does today. Not only nationally, like I said, but in the church. False peace can be based on lies. Who do you lie to more than anybody? Don't tell me you don't lie. You lie to yourself all the time. I'm all right. Everything's okay. I don't need a better relationship with God. I don't need to walk any closer with God. I don't need to get saved. I don't need... You just lie to yourself. Motivated by pride, I ain't going down there and getting saved in front of all them people. Think everything's okay. And then trusting in something other than God. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're trusting in something other than God, it's a sin, number one. And it's a false sense of, man, listen, do you know just, boy, you read through Revelation and see what happens to the economy. See what happens and how people look at it when it happens. The Laodicean church's problem. What was their problem? They were blind, not physically, but they couldn't see what was going on around them. I saw something on Facebook the other day. I probably misquoted before I quote it correctly. I think Harold posted it. It had to do with how you look at the newspaper. You read the newspaper to find out what's going on in the world, and you read the Bible to find out why. And everything that we see going on in the world is told about in the Word of God. It's told about in the Bible. And so the Laodicean church, they were blind. And they said, you know what they said? They said, we are rich, money, and increased in goods, and have need of nothing. That's why prayer meetings at churches look like ghost towns. Altars as dry as a bone. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. I go out and preach other places. This is an altar-going church. And it ain't exactly packed. But I'm going to places. I'm talking, I preached in churches that had 200 people in them. Buddy, you can be up there firing brimstone, man, sleeves up to here, pointing out. And when you give the altar call, man, ain't a soul hits the altar to pray to God. Why? Because they don't think they have need of nothing. Well, can't I pray somewhere else? Yeah, you can, but you can pray down here too. What's the problem? Pride. There it is. I told them this morning in Sunday school, certain things you can't preach on. If you had a whole message on pornography, nobody'd come down the altar. Even though $1 trillion industry a year, every you preach on pornography, nobody's going to come down here because I don't want people to think I'm looking at that. That's just, you know, whatever it may be. The Laodicean church, they thought they had need of nothing. God said, you're blind. You're naked. You're poor. Spiritually. He was talking about spiritually. So they were indifferent. They were indulgent. You know what a lot of people think? Like I used to mess with the church on first service of the new year. We know the Lord's coming back, right? How many of you believe the Lord's coming back? How many of you believe he's coming back today? Ah, you knew what I was going to say. Huh? Nobody thinks the Lord's coming back, but they just don't think it's going to be today. They keep putting it off. When's he coming? Could be today. Everything in the Bible's fulfilled. He could come back. Huh? But what it is, this is what you psychologically have to do. You put judgment day, it's way off somewhere. It's way off. I was saying that when I was first got saved, I was 32. Now I'm 67. Where did the time go? It just flies by, right? We get up to this point. They laughed at the prospect of judgment. That's what they did. They laughed about it. They lived for pleasure and not God's glory. It's talked about they had ivory beds. They were making musical instruments. Entertainment industry is really big today. They ate, drank, and made merry. Now listen, the Bible's not saying there's anything wrong with that. Hey, if you got it, spend it, I guess. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. It's nothing wrong with making musical instruments. It's nothing wrong. It said like David. David was a man after God's own heart. They made musical instruments like David. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem was they had neglected God, and this is what they were living for. Well, look at the world we live in today. I'm stupid. I believe a person needs to get saved. I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings right now. If you watch them stupid award shows for TV, the Golden Globe, you need to get saved. Just get saved. I mean, that's just the way it is. Everybody patting herself on the back about how great they are. Half naked, man. Good night, man. Huh? Somebody gonna get mad. Huh? But just the entertainment industry, it's just like, it's the big thing. You can't, like now, we can't. We try to get on the 1st of January, make a reservation for a campsite in June and couldn't do it. Because they ran a Black Friday sale for a year ahead of time. You got to get a camping site. Everybody's all about it. Ain't nothing wrong with camping. I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that we're ate up with entertainment. We're ate up with pleasure. We are living for pleasure, not God's glory. Ivory beds, musical instruments, ate, drank, and made merry. And like I said, nothing wrong with them. I'm not saying that. It's just when God's left out of the picture. And our prosperity is our biggest problem in America. The lust for pleasure, indulgent lifestyle has been a distraction. What it is, and this is what people do. They're not settled in their spirit. We talked about that this morning. They're not settled, and so they use, it's called diversion. It's a distraction and a diversion from the real problem. We want to keep, and Satan's got this figured out. He knows how to keep your mind so muddled up that you don't have time to think about Judgment Day. You don't have time to think about salvation and think about, meditate on the things of God. I talked about sitting around and just meditating on God and feeling the love and the peace of God and the joy of God. Most people don't have time to do that. Running, man. Got to have a calendar to figure out the day, what's going to go on in the course of a day. We got to run. It's a diversion and a distraction from focusing on the things of God that Satan uses very well, I might add. And then when we do that, we have a false sense of peace. Remember old Belshazzar in Belshazzar's day? Huh? You remember that? The enemy was right outside the city gate. Right outside the city gate. And they was in there partying. Because they thought everything was okay. And then God wrote on the wall. It said the finger of God wrote on the wall. You've been judged. You've been weighed in the balances. You've been judged. You've been found wanting. Been found wanting. They were partying up that very night. The army broke in, took everybody captive, killed a bunch of them. They was in there partying. When a nation gets pleasure mad, the end is near. That's the way the world is today, the way we live today. The Bible says men became lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Because they have a false sense of peace. That's the negative side of things. Then there's peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Justified, being pardoned or proclaimed just, I guess would be a better, be proclaimed just in the sight of God, because sin had caused a separation between man and God. That's the thing we have to see. And between ourselves and God. And we could feel it, really looking back, you can feel it your whole life, but you can't put, without knowing the Word of God or hearing the Word of God, you can't put your finger quite on what the problem is. It's that old empty feeling that you got that you want to fill up with pleasure and fun and whatever, of any kind. And then it takes money to do that, so you got to have money to do all those things and get on to your diversion and your distraction. But we could feel the distance between ourselves and God. And when our relationship with God's not right, our relationship with fellow man's not right, and vice versa. Your relationship with man's not right. I'm going to tell you right now, your relationship, if you got something against somebody, holding a grudge, unforgiveness in your heart, your relationship with God's not right either. They both go together. Colossians 1 said to reconcile all things unto himself. Now let me tell you this right here. God made the first move. Huh? You ever have a falling out with somebody? You get a falling out and they're mad at you and you're mad at them. And they probably just as mad at you as you are at them. You ever have that happen? I know, I don't really understand. I have never had it happen. I'm just saying. If you have had that happen, and what happens is somebody, if there's going to be a reconciliation, somebody has got to make the first move. But usually what happens in a human relationship, well, I didn't do anything. It wasn't my fault. They're the ones that's going to have to do it, right? They're the ones that did it. But guess what? Wasn't God's fault either. Huh? It wasn't God's fault that there was a separation between man and God, but God still made the first move. It's called, I know you don't know nothing about this, it's called forgiveness. Huh? That God made, he wasn't guilty. He hadn't done anything wrong, but God still said, listen, I'm going to make the first move. And so many people sit around, Christian people. They get a fallout with a brother or sister. They fall out, wives and husbands, whatever relationship, friends, business partner. And they won't make the first move because they think the other one is the guilty one and that they should do it. Aren't you glad that God didn't feel that way? God's the one that made the move for the reconciliation to take place. Now, how many of you have ever had, you know what? Have you ever reconciled with somebody that you fell out with? Have you ever been the one to make the first move? And usually when you do it in love, you know what? The other side says, man, you're right. You were right. Huh? It's a good feeling, isn't it? Everything gets squared away. Man, that's a good feeling when you do that. You know who the burden comes off of? You. Off of you. I mean, we think about this. Peace with God. God saw to it where he was going to make peace with us, even though we were the ones that distanced ourselves or separated ourselves by sin to him. Peace with God. Why did God do that? Because God is love. Because God is love. The first fruit. And if we're filled with the Spirit of God, I got on my notebook, .. If we're full of the Spirit of God, we're full of love. Huh? Right? Full of forgiveness too. Then there's peace from God. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. You know something, that peace is a gift from God? We try to get it. I mean, we try to get it other ways. We try to drink our way to peace. We try to dope our way to peace. Or we try to have fun our way to peace. And man, you can fill in the blank with a million things that we try to. There's some that thing we're trying to get to. That's what we really want. I always boil it down this way. What would we like to do? You know the old song? We just want to be happy. That's what man wants. Man wants to be happy. Because when you're happy, you're at peace. I don't think you can be happy and not be at peace, right? See how it all goes together? Yeah, I don't think you can do that. Not actually. It's a gift from God. Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. That's what God gives. God give you peace. Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth thee. Huh? When do we get out of peace, by the way? When we got our mind stayed on everything but God. Worrying about this problem, worrying about that problem. What are we going to do about this? How are we going to have more fun? How are we going to make more money? How are we going to, all the things that you can fill in the blank with. And our mind gets all in people, man. Oh, just never satisfied, never fulfilled, never. You know, you ever see some people, man, they're real go-getters. They run all the time. I knew this guy. Me and Rick did some work for somebody. This guy was a millionaire. Man, he had everything going on, man. He had stuff. He had a plane. He had two or three vehicles here and there, four-wheelers all over the place, man. Property in, you know, another state at the beach and this and that. Everything was going on, man. The guy was on the phone. He never a moment's rest. He was on 10 o'clock at night, man. He's on the phone with somebody, got a deal going on. Sit down and have time to think about God? Uh-uh. You know what happened? He rode up a mountain on a four-wheeler, flipped over backwards. It hit a tree, broke his neck, and he was dead. Somebody went there and found him. Killed him. Running. It's a diversion because we don't want to think about the things of God. God, this gift is what God gives. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace. Listen, in this present world, in this very present world. He said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, listen, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Huh? In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You look to the world for peace. We said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. He said, that in me you might have peace. Man, the peace of God. There's peace in, man, I preach funerals all the time. You're standing up there, somebody's laying there dead. Loved ones are out there, funeral services for them. We always say that. And that's a day coming for all of us, right, if the Lord don't come back. We want to hang around as long as we can. I always say everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to die. Which is true. But, you know, there's a certain peace knowing, boy, you know what, that you're going to have eternal life, you're going to live forever, and that you're not going to have to worry about it. Somebody we were talking about in Sunday school today, our life, Ruth, I think, was bringing this up about how our souls and spirits have been eternal. That God knew us before he formed us in the belly. He knew us from before the foundation of the world, our soul and spirit. And so our life in this body, the life on this earth, it's just this long. I mean, you can't, you're young, man. You know what? I can remember when I played football in high school. You know how long ago it seemed? Yesterday. Honestly. I remember my graduation day, standing up there, man, my whole life in front of me. I was sharing with Sherry's stepdad. I remember being one day when I'd graduated high school and I'd gone to work for the Carter Equipment's brother, Virginia Tractor or Caterpillar. I was going to be a heavy equipment mechanic. Boy, I had a big aim, didn't I? But nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, that's what I was going to be. I was happy with that. And I was going to do that. And I remember we sat in the truck. We was on the way to work on an old broke-down Caterpillar somewhere. And we stopped at 7-Eleven and got a coffee and a honey bun. I could eat that stuff back then. Didn't bother me. Weighed 155 pounds. And I was sitting there and I thought, I was cognizant of this. I was 18. And I said, man, I'm starting out on my first day of work now. I'm out of school. I'm going into workforce, working. You know, you see all this in front of you down the road. You're not married. You're thinking about that. I can remember it like it was yesterday. It was a sunny day. man, it was a pretty, and we were riding in a truck and got out there and pulled in, man. I'm going to tell you what, it goes by so fast. And the older you guys get, you guys know. I keep looking, man. I go in the other day, I had to look at the obituaries that Irene's husband died. And I said, man, there's somebody who was born after I was born that died. There's somebody born on the same year I was born. There's somebody born. There's a lot of people in there my age that's dead, huh? It's just like your life is just going, man. It's just a vapor, the Bible says. A vapor. Your life is just a vapor. This little life right here, man, eternity is ahead of us. One way or the other, somewhere. It's ahead of us. Man, I'm telling you what, you better think about that. You keep putting it off. Because you got a false sense of peace that no guarantee. I always tell the kids there at the Bible camp, they all sitting in seats. Listen, people have died that's been on these seats right here. And the Bible camp kids, we had a kid because my name's Daniel Boone. This one kid's name was James Brown at Bible camp. He was a cut up too, man, character, kid, teenage boy. Always cutting up, carrying on. And we horsed around because of my name and his name. And before we got back to Bible camp the next year, he got killed out here on 460 in a car wreck. High school kid. And I tell them Bible camp kids, I said, you know what? Some of y'all are sitting in a seat or two that he sat in last year. And he's not here. There's no guarantee. There was no guarantee. I preached funerals for stillborn babies and a 106-year-old lady. Everything in between. No guarantee along the way. Every age up and down through there. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I'm on the peace of God, right? It's good to know, though, to have the peace of God that no matter what happens, huh? I'm gonna be there. The opposite is true. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." No peace. Isaiah 59:8 says, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings." In other words, they don't think about judgment in what they do. "They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." Ezekiel 7:25, "Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none." Listen, there's a time. There can be a time when it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late to seek peace. I believe that guy that I talked about that had cancer in his spine, I think that guy just passed the day of grace, man. Sherry had an uncle the same way. Wife begged him to get saved. He just run around making money, had a race horse. He was into all that. Good guy, fire chief of the city, you know, good neighbor, good guy. His wife kept telling him, man, you need to get saved, you need to get saved. Had a heart attack, got him down to the hospital. She ran in the emergency room, went in there where he was, begged him, saying, you need to ask Jesus to save you. He had tears streaming down both sides of his head. He said, I can't. I just can't. I can't do it. You get saved on God's timetable. Not when you think I'm just going to wait and I'm going to do it when I'm ready, buddy. You do it when God's ready, when God's calling with you. Think about that. God is the God of peace. Jesus is the way of peace. The Holy Spirit produces peace in the heart and the life of those who trust Jesus Christ. If you want, man, everybody, listen, I'm going to tell you what, everybody wants peace. That's what you want. You want to be happy, and ain't nothing happy like being at peace. At peace about your eternity, about your salvation, huh? The joy that God puts in your heart, all the other things, I'll get to them down the road here somehow. I don't know how this preaching thing, I normally don't do series that much. I mean, I'm doing some stuff on Sunday night, but we'll see how it goes. But Philippians 4:7 says this, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It passes all understanding. That means that I'm preaching on a topic that I can never fully explain. How smart is that, right? I can't fully explain it to you. It just says it passes all understanding, that thing of having peace with God. It passes all understanding, all explanation. But I'll tell you what, you know when you have it. Huh? You know when you have it. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand.